So the reading is Psalm 30. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord, you his faithful people. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favour lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I shall never be shaken. Lord, when you favoured me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord I cried for mercy. What is gained if I am silenced, if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
How mature are you as a disciple of Christ? Maybe you know what we believe. You know the basics. Jesus died for my sins. Maybe you know the theory, the whys and the wherefores. Maybe you've pieced together how the Old Testament and the New Testament fit together as God's plan of salvation. Maybe you know through experience and practice. You've lived the faith for a long time. It's not mere head knowledge anymore. It's a lived experience. And this latter one brings at least the beginnings of maturity. Well, this psalm, Psalm 30, it's a mature psalm. King David, who wrote it, has been around the block a few times. He's speaking from heartfelt personal experience. And the great thing is that by taking on board what he has to say, we can accelerate our maturing process. We can benefit from the mature wisdom that he passes on here in this moving, this personal psalm. At the top of the psalm, there's a heading. It says, A Psalm of David, a song of dedication of the temple. Not really clear exactly what the precise occasion was when it was written. It could, in fact, refer to the dedication of the palace, David's house. Or maybe to the entry of the Ark of God into Jerusalem, the first step prior to building the Jerusalem temple. Or perhaps it's about the great celebrations surrounding the provision for the resources needed for building the temple. What is clear is that it comes out of a time of great joy, celebration in David's life. The praise is gushing out of him. But it's also a time of reflection on all that he's been through. So the pattern of the psalm, there's a short testimony, verses 1 through to 4. There's a key lesson in verse 5. And then there's a slightly longer testimony, verses 6 to 12. The key lesson, verse 5. For his anger is but a moment. His favour is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. And this testimony of David, it records six stages of experience that can be seen through as he looks back from this time of joy. It all begins with a God-given prosperity. And then there's a dangerous complacency that's followed by a fall into sin and sickness, that called out of David a cry for mercy, and God responds with a gracious rescue, and that leads to a grateful outpouring of praise. So the pattern is what we might describe as from hilltop to the depths of the valley to the mountaintop, hill to valley to mountain. As for me, says David, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favour, O Lord, You made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. So did you spot the problem? It's all about him. It's all about me and I. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. David had a foolish attitude. When times are going well, we tend to become arrogant. We start thinking life will always be this way, which leads us to subconsciously start depending on ourselves. I will never be shaken. And then we're not ready when the bottom falls out of our world. Sickness comes, redundancy, the children rebel. We're not ready. When we take God for granted, when we begin to presume upon God's grace, we find ourselves dismayed. And David, in fact, says he's flabbergasted, shattered, like his life was going to pieces. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. At an earlier, younger, greener, more immature stage of his life, David had lost sight of the fact that his prosperity was a gift, that he should not and could not take it for granted. Nor could he take credit for it. From his vantage point later in his maturity, he could see that. He knows that it was all from God, even though he failed to acknowledge it at the time. And the result of his complacent pride was that he lost his prosperity. He came crashing down, and he lost touch with God. I remember a family trip we went on. Daniel, my eldest, had just been through basic training with the Army Reserves. And there was a fence, a wall, whatever. And David said, Dad, I can get... Daniel said, I can get over this. And I said, yeah, that's nothing. Come on then! And off he went. And I followed. I got over all right, but I just caught my knee at the top. And Daniel turns round to check I got over. And you all right, Dad? As he's looking at me, I'm walking along normally, yes, turns his back on him. So much for my complacent confidence. No serious injuries, thankful, just a bruised ego. And maybe there's more than a hint of dangerous complacency about our self-satisfied, rich, seemingly self-sufficient culture. Same could be said for the church before the pandemic. It's almost as if we've now lost our national balance. We've toppled over. David learnt his lesson from bitter experience and from amazing grace. So you see verse 7, a wholesale switch around from the emphasis being on him to being on God. By your favour, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. God is in control, not us. All good things come from him, not us. God is the one rightly to receive glory, not us. And sometimes God gives us good times when things go our way. And when that happens, such is our self-centeredness, we so easily fall prey to self-satisfaction. And this is very dangerous. Pride comes before a fall. Beware the danger of complacency. That's the first point. Those first two stages of David's testimony, a God-given prosperity and a dangerous complacency, they're followed by the next two. The fall into sin and sickness and a cry for mercy. Now, first of all, let me say immediately that sickness is by no means always related to sin. Jesus made that very clear, very explicit. But sometimes sin and sickness are related. And we don't know the detail of what happened to King David, what things were in his mind here. But in this case, it seems sin and sickness went together. And apparently, verse 3, he nearly died. O Lord, you have brought my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sheol is the land of the dead. And as David looks back from safety, he knows he was on the brink of death. And you can see the same thing later on in the psalm, where he remembers how in his desperation he called out to God, "To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper." So he feared he was going to die. He had no clear hope of resurrection. But he could see that death was the last and greatest of our enemies. And he could also see that God is the God of life. It's life that brings glory to God, not death. It is living believers who give him praise and glory, not the dead. And he didn't want to die. And at the same time, he recognizes that wrapped up in his sickness and his sin is his death. And that's why his cry is a plea for mercy. He knows that he needs forgiveness. He needs grace. He needs God to deal with his sin. And that's confirmed by what he says in the key lesson there at the start, verse 5. "For his anger is but for a moment. His mercy lasts a lifetime." He can see that he deserves God's anger and his judgment. His only way out is mercy. And so it is for us. We find that mercy in the person of the Messiah, prophesied by David, the Lord Jesus, who gave his life that we might live. And so we too, when we find ourselves in a pit, whether or not of our own making, we need to cry out to God for rescue. If we hide from God, he, as it were, hides from us. David describes that life-sapping experience at the end of verse 7 there. "You hid your face. I was dismayed." Do you know that in your own experience? My mind goes a few years back to my teenage years. A-levels, the predicted grades were great. I became somewhat complacent. This all depended on me. I could do it. This was something I didn't need to pray about. The first exam, that went okay. Confirmed my stupidity. The next one, I should have realized. And then the results came. And I didn't have the grades for my choices of universities. The bottom fell out of my world. I became depressed. And that's when I prayed. And when I turned back to Jesus, he turned back to me and met me with grace and mercy, washed me clean. We mess up, we fall, we suffer, we get sick. And when we do, how we need to cry out to the only one who can save us, the living God. It is such a blessing, actually, in my life at the moment. I go out to visit Phase 2 Royal Engineers on their final exercise. And during that week, they're tested in every sort of way. They are completely and utterly knackered by the time I get out there. Sleep deprivation, all sorts of stuff goes on. They get woken up in the middle of the night, bombs go off, they have to bridge, they've got to carry stuff. And some of these are only kids, 17, 18-year-olds. And I go out on the Thursday. They are so happy to see me. Maybe because I've got Haribo, but also we have a field service there, and we are praying for them. And at the end, without fail, all these young lads and lasses, "Thank you, Padre. Thank you, Padre." They've come to the end of themselves. And that's why the army employs Padres, because they want soldiers to realize strength comes from within, the spiritual resources, God. So they pay for people like me to go out and do services for our soldiers. So when God prospers us, we can become dangerously complacent. Then if we fall into sin and sickness, if we come to the very end of ourselves, we cry out to God and he rescues us. That's what our soldiers find when the Padres go out to visit them. It's what David finds. God hears our cry. So when God graciously rescues us, we must sing out thankful praise to him. That's the third point. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought me up my soul from Sheol. You have restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. As David looks back to God's amazing grace in his life, he overflows with praise and thanksgiving. He's learned his lesson. He doesn't want to keep all the glory to himself. He wants to give it back to God. So the beginning, the middle, the end of this psalm, it's about praise. Verse 1, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up. I've not let my foes rejoice over me. That phrase, drawn me up, it's graphic. The picture is of a bucket being drawn up from the depths of a well. And so David knows that he's been lifted up out of a pit. He could no more rescue himself than a bucket can lift itself out of a well. And nor can we. We owe everything to Christ our Saviour. We should be pouring out praise and glory to God even more than David, because we can see our Saviour Jesus more clearly than he ever could. That praise, it's there in the middle, verse 4. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints. Give thanks to his holy name. It's there again at the end, verse 11 and 12. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. And there's another graphic picture of what God has done for us in his mercy. He removes our penitential sackcloth. He gives us new clothes fit for celebration. He clothes us in gladness. So where does that leave us? You know, the psalm, it's prophetic. All of us know that in the grand scheme of things, we can't save ourselves. We know the reality of sin. We were dead in our transgressions. Helpless. Less than helpless. Dead. And we know God, if we're Christians, has saved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. St. Paul, Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. So we know the grave clothes that should have been ours, they've been exchanged for wedding clothes. We know it if we're Christians. We know if we're Christians that our destiny is heaven. Mourning turned to partying. We know it. Are we living it? Is that praise showing in our words and our lives? And that praise needs to flow from hearts that know what God has learned, what David has learned. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. So we can hold on no matter what. God will see us through. Now, does it show? You see, there's our evangelism. Does it show in our lives? We shouldn't be able to keep quiet about what God has done for us. It should be natural, heartfelt praise flowing from us. That draws people in. You know, one of the questions soldiers always ask me is, Padre, are you okay? And I say, yes, I'm always okay. And they look at you and they go, if the Padre's not okay, you've got problems. And so no matter what we're doing, a log run, whatever, you're there, setting the example, showing these young blokes that this old bloke can keep up with them. And it makes them wonder, what is going on? How does it show? That's our evangelism. That's our mission. If you're a Christian, how does your faith show daily? And if you're not a Christian, by the way, these things are for you. Jesus can turn your sorrow into dancing too. Jesus has come for the whole world, that we might not perish, but have eternal life. Amen.